Excuse me if I'm coughing a little bit this morning. Still got some lingering pneumonia issues. Feel pretty good, but if I get going at all, it kind of tightens up. Anyway, Lenita, how you feeling, girl? You're here. All right. Good stuff. Lenita had shoulder surgery, what, two weeks ago? Three? Yeah. All right. Good to have you back. So, guys, just keep some other. We're still missing some people out sick. It's just going around, man. So just keep some folks in prayer. Amen. If you know somebody sick, give them a call. You don't see them, give them a call. And just we've eaten about 9 gallons of chicken soup in the last month. Everybody keeps – we still got it in our fridge, man. And she's like, what's for dinner? She goes, really? I'm a dude. It's good. I'll eat it. I don't care. So anyway, guys, I'm starting a new series. This is my first time preaching this year, 2020, right? I didn't expect to be out for a whole month almost, sick and everything. But anyway, going to start a new series here. Today I'm calling it Possessing His Promises. And want to be, Pastor Al's been filling in for me for a few weeks, and he's preached some good stuff. But I'm probably going to take a little bit of his concepts and do a little bit of teaching on it, right? I was talking to someone recently. I said, you got to understand Pastor Al's a prophet. And if you read the Old Testament, when a prophet gets a hold of something, they don't let go, right? They're like a dog, man. They get a hold of a ball, and they're just, they don't. And so, but I'm a teacher, right? So I like to listen to prophets, because then I go, okay, that's good, man. I like that. But then how do we get there, right? Because that's how many people have been in church long enough where you go, I love that. That's awesome. And you feel good. And you walk out and you go, I don't even know where to start, right? We want to see God move in powerful ways, but we're just going, okay, I don't even know what to do, right? But I want to talk to you for a few weeks about there are things, church, that honestly we can do to almost position ourselves properly to receive from God. That sound all right? Right? So if there's things we can do to position ourselves properly, that means that there's things that we can do to position ourselves improperly. Right? We can be in the wrong position. We can be in a wrong heart posture. We can be doing the wrong things, right? And it doesn't mean we're not saved. Doesn't mean Jesus doesn't love us. Doesn't mean we're not going to heaven when we die. But Jesus didn't come just so we go to heaven when we die. He came so that heaven can come on earth through us, right? So that's what we got to figure out. Okay, how do I get that working, right? So one word I want to throw out here this morning is, it's funny that the movie, Rachel didn't know I was preaching about this, but the movie we're watching in 2 weeks is called Breakthrough, and I want to talk about Breakthrough a little bit this morning, right? So think about it like this, man. Does anybody here not want a breakthrough in your life? Raise your hand, because we'll just stop right now, pray for you, lay hands on you, right? Like, every single one of us wants some kind of breakthrough. Can I get amen? Right? If you think about it, in church, you've been in churches like ours long enough, we sing about breakthrough, we preach about it, we pray about it, we prophesy breakthroughs, we want a breakthrough, we'll fast and pray for a breakthrough, right? But, I mean, we want one personally, we want one financially, we want a breakthrough for our families, we want it for our church, we want it for our country. How many people believe in that? Amen? Man, we need a breakthrough in America. Can I get amen? Right? My goodness. We got this election coming. Everybody's like, oh, the election. Look, politics is the problem, not the solution. I'm grateful we got that guy in there, because he's been pretty good to the church. Right? He's got issues. We all got them. Welcome to being a human. Right? But he's been good to the church. A lot of prophets, talk about prophets, they're saying, look, this guy's in here. And now President Trump's in there to give the church some room to get strong again and step back into what we're supposed to be doing. Right? Is that right? Look, church, we are one election away from things going south in this country in a hurry. Right? Politics ain't going to fix it. A move of God is what's going to fix it. Can I get amen? Right? So we got to think about this, man. We need this breakthrough. Right? Some of you need a breakthrough in your marriage. Some of you need one with your kids. Some of you are believing maybe for a career breakthrough, right? Anybody want a new job, right? Or a promotion? I had a buddy of mine. I'm just going to share my heart a little bit. A good friend of mine. Some of you know Rick and Judy. But Rick was at a really great couple. He was at a thing at another church a couple of years back. And he actually shared this story one time. Some of you remember this, but he was at this thing at Wellspring. And this prophet was there. And the place is packed. There's 800 people in there, right? And the prophet stops mid-sentence and says, "Who here wants supernatural financial advice?" Like this guy's a prophet, and the Lord just speaks to him. Boom, I'm going to give financial advice mid-sermon. And so Rick is sitting there. He says, "I look around, no one stands up." So he's like, "Dude, I'm standing up for sure, man. I'll take some supernatural financial advice." And so long story short, Rick and Judy are great givers. They've always been very generous giving to the church and folks and whatever. So he had really stepped out in obedience and done something that, in the worldly sense, financially very foolish. And had some money invested. And everybody was telling him to get out because where he had this money invested was going to go south and he's going to lose everything. So he stands up and this prophet doesn't even know him. And this prophet looks at him and says, "You've got some money invested and this is the word of the Lord. Don't move. Stay where you are." Right? Never met this guy. He has no idea what's going on. So he says, "Now I've got an opportunity to listen to the word of the Lord from the prophet or listen to all my financial advisors." So he says, I listen to what God says. So he says, "I sit on this thing. Not only does it not go south, but the thing skyrockets." And he says, I quadrupled my money. He says, "All the money I gave that God told me to give away was a lot of money, y'all. He says, "I got it all back. I doubled all the money I gave away." And when he told the story, I love it. Because if you guys know Rick, he's such a like level-headed guy. He's standing in front of our telling us this story. And he pauses and he says, "Are we wealthy?" "Yes, we are." I was like, that is so awesome, man, right? But church, what's the point? The point is he says, look, he's looking for a breakthrough. He receives a word from the prophet and says, "I'm going to believe that. I'm going to position myself in faith and see what God's going to do with it." Right? Good stuff, yeah? Here's a little nugget for you guys, right? In order to see a breakthrough in your life, you got to be willing to break through whatever's between you and your breakthrough. So if you look up breakthrough in a dictionary, it's a military term, right? And if the whole concept of breakthrough or overcoming something, right? There's the more the Bible word is overcome, right? That's the more common word in the Bible. But if you got to overcome something, that means it's pushing against you, right? It's trying to push you backwards. It's trying to keep you where you were. It's trying to drag you back into something that you're trying to come out of. Can I get amen, right? We don't have to overcome a little city pizza, right? We just tear that thing up, right? There's nothing resisting me from eating that. I had 4 slices last night. In Jesus' name, amen, right? But it's like when the Brussels sprouts come out, I got to overcome Brussels sprouts because they're just nasty. I don't even know what those things are, what's in those things, right? Do you understand what I'm saying, church? If things are going well, you don't need to overcome something. It's when something is coming against you and you know God's calling you up. You know God's calling you to something more than what you've currently got. And the devil and everything else is going to come against you. You've got to decide, I'm going to push through. Right? You've got to break through whatever's preventing your breakthrough. Yeah? We're going to talk about this a little bit for a few weeks. How many people, just ask a question, how many people look around at the world and say, if God's so good, why is all this stuff happening? Right? How many times we hear that when we try to talk to somebody about Jesus, right? And we say, man, God is so good. And they're like, wow, if he's so good, why is all this stuff happening? And they complain or whatever. I heard one preacher say it like this recently. He says, look, and this is how to answer that question, by the way, if you want to take notes. The reason the world is how it is because we live in a fallen, broken world. And this one preacher, if you listen to Caleb, he's on Caleb, he says this. The thing is God didn't break it. We did. We broke it. And we keep breaking it. Can I get amen? Right? Every time we disobey God, every time we sin against the Lord, we're the ones perpetuating the darkness around us, not God. This guy says, look, God's trying to fix it, man. God sent his son to fix what's wrong. And I've listened to this guy say this several times, and I start thinking to myself, how many of us look at the Word of God and think, this is the solution to what's wrong? This is the solution to what's wrong with my personal life. This is the solution to what's wrong with my marriage. This is the solution to what's wrong with my finances. This is the solution to what's wrong with my kids. This is the solution to what's wrong with our culture. If we thought about it like that, we'd spend a lot more time in it. Isn't that true? Right? Imagine if you open your Bible every day. Everybody say every day. Every day, believing that God was going to give you an answer for something that you need. Every day. Right? Boy, man, if I knew that was going to happen, I'd be in that thing for hours on end, right? Lord, I know you're going to give me something. Right? That make sense? All right, I'm not going to look at anybody when I say this. Here's a question. How many of you are saved? We can look around at that. Raise your hand. You know the Lord, right? You know Jesus. Just raise your hand, right? Now, how many of you, this is when we don't look at anybody, all right? How many of you are, so y'all raise your hand pretty much, everybody, I think. How many of you have made bad decisions since you've given your heart to Jesus? How about today? How about since 10 o'clock? Y'all been here since 10, so you shouldn't be bad since 10 o'clock, all right? Right, so here's the thing, right? We can be saved and still do really dumb stuff, right? My thing is, like, sometimes I just want to punch myself in the face. I've got one friend of mine says, I'll give you a dollar if you do it. Like, I'll do it for 10. Anybody got 10 spot? I'll do it right now. Amen? But see, church, the reason we make poor decisions after being saved is because we're still stuck in doing things the way we think it should be done. How many of y'all have been in a situation where you know in your heart God is saying to do A, but you look at it and man, B is like, yeah, but this one's definitely easier. B is way easier. B makes more sense. B, less people be mad at me. B is definitely like, man, it's going to rock the boat way less. But you know A is the right one, right? Raise your hand for that one. How many of y'all chose B? How many of y'all chose B 100 times? Right? And then you know what we do? We get mad at God because it didn't work out. We get mad at the church. We get mad at pastor. We skip church for 3 months. We're just so bent out of shape about it, right? We stop praying. We stop reading the Bible. We stop singing. We just stop because we're like, God, you don't understand. I'm doing that, that, that. He says, yeah, and I told you not to do that. I told you to do this. That's hard. He says, I know. That's why it takes faith, right? If faith was easy, we'd do it all the time, man. Can I get amen? Church, we got to grab something here. So we love scriptures like Jeremiah 29:11. How many of y'all know that one, right? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans of good and not evil to give you future and hope, right? Man, we love that one, don't we? But then when God starts laying out his plans, we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, 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 no. You don't understand because the future and the hope I want's over here. And he says, yeah, but the future and hope I want for you is over here. See, it's not his plans for my future and my hope. It's his plans for his future and his hope in my life. There's the battle, right? Am I going to let go of all my plans and dreams and let him put his plans and dreams in place? Now, maybe some of those things line up once in a while, and that's great. Can I get amen, right? But sometimes God's going to take you on a complete detour because he knows, look, what you think is good is different than what I say is good, right? Man, I could tell you how many detours he's taken me on over the years. For crying out loud, I'm like, seriously, I just give up now. I'm like, whatever, fine. Reroute me. Right? But here's the truth. God wants you to excel. Should have got like 25 amens on that one. Right? God wants you to excel. He wants you to prosper. He wants to set you, again, everybody that raised their hand said, I know Jesus, right? He wants to set you high above people that don't know Jesus. Not arrogantly, not like I'm better than you, right, church? But God wants to set you apart and make your life desirable for people that don't know Jesus. People should look at us and say, man, you have got something figured out, right? And where we're going to go with this, I'm going to give you a little bit of a preview for a few weeks, right? It's not so much about demonstrations of power, right? We like that. Miracles. I'm going to talk about miracles here in a few minutes. We like miracles. Lay hands on people, they get healed, all these things, right, church? But what if we're going to look at some scriptures here in the next few weeks that Paul and Peter, all these, like, the writings in the New Testament about how do we do life, right? The Gospels are not telling us how to live life. The book of Acts doesn't tell us how to live life. Book picks up on the book of Romans, and then the whole rest of the Bible is saying, here's how to do it, right? Here's what you can do, and greater things, Jesus says, right? Here's what you can do, but here's how to live. Here's how to make your marriage work. Here's how to make your kids grow up and not go off the rails. Here's how to make your finances work. Here's how to make life work in the kingdom of God, right? So your life is markedly different than someone who doesn't know Jesus. Can I get amen? Right? God wants to release supernatural favor on our lives. Come on, put your hand on your heart right now. Just close your eyes and say this with me. Say, Father, I believe that you have supernatural favor for me. I believe it. Come on, let's say it one more time. Say, Father, I believe you have supernatural favor for my life. In Jesus' name. That's the truth, y'all. Amen. Look, as I just said a moment ago, I'm just going to read just one more thing here. God wants to make your life attractive to people who don't know him. Maybe financially. Cool. Can I get amen? Right. Like God just blesses you and you go, people say, how are you driving this car? How are you doing? Man, God blessed me with it. Great. Right? Maybe at work, maybe these things. But the key that we're going to find out over the next few weeks, church, is that the work that God wants to do is in here. It's in here. I was reading Colossians 1 this morning. I'm not preaching out of Colossians 1, but we'll probably look at it. And Paul gets in this prayer mode and he says, I'm praying that you be strengthened with all power from on high so that you become steadfast and immovable. He doesn't say that you're endued with all power from on high so you lay hands on people in a wheelchair and they jump out, so that you prophesy and read people's mail. He says, I'm praying that you are filled with the power from heaven so that you stop getting shaken every time something bad happens. This, I am so strong. You do your worst. It's not messing me up. Right? If you look at Paul's writings, man, that's what he talks about a lot. Amen? Here's the thing. God wants to shift our whys and hows. He wants to shift our whys and our hows. Here's what I mean, church. Why am I here on this giant ball of dirt? Right? I'm going to get whatever, 70 years, 80 years, who knows how many years I got, right? But it's like when we get saved, one of the things the Holy Spirit's doing is shifting. Why are you here? Right? Because, man, before I got saved, I was like, I'm just here to make lots of money and have some fun. And then God gets a hold of your heart and he goes, that's all right, as long as that's like number 12 on your priority list, right? That's all right to make some money, have some fun, but you got to have some other stuff that's up above that one, right, church? So why am I here and how am I going about my time while I'm here, right? Make the most of your time because days are evil, right, church? I got so distracted over the holidays. I'm just be honest with you, man. Just the last like 2 weeks, I've just been getting up early again and just saying, Lord, this is yours right here. I'm slowing down again. Get so busy. Get moving so fast. You know, got all this stuff to do. Just saying, man, my mind started wandering all over the place. I started getting snappy at everybody. I'm like, this is crazy, man. I'm not real snappy most of the time. Can I get an amen, church? But just going, man, I got to slow down again. I'm getting too busy. I'm getting too fast. I'm feeling too pressured. Slow down, right? Because, man, this is what we got to slow down. Listen to Jesus a little bit. Amen. So, without digging too far into this concept this morning, I want to show you just a couple things. We're going to finish up with a section of scripture that is really powerful. But something that can, there's a lot of things that can prevent our breakthrough, and sometimes it can be the enemy. Everybody say the enemy, right? Demonic oppression, principalities and powers, straight up resistance from the kingdom of darkness. That stuff is real. Can I get amen? Right? We know that fear comes from the devil. Right? God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Right? God, you have not been given a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption by which we're called up a father. Right? Okay, the reason that we get afraid is because we forget that we've been adopted. Orphans are afraid. If I forget that I'm an adopted son of God, fear starts creeping in, right? Oh my gosh, I got to take care of myself. I got to pay my own bills. I got to fix this. I got to fix that. And he says, no, you don't. I'm your daddy. My girls don't wonder where food's coming from. They just, oh, we got to eat that again? Yeah, chicken soup, all right? The whole fridge is full of it. Right? Come on, church. An orphan is always afraid of when's the next meal coming. When, you know, I don't know when I'm going to get another set of clothes. I don't know when I'm going to get another set of shoes. I don't know when someone's going to take care of me. I don't know when they're going to leave me. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. This is the stuff we've got to fight off in the spirit. If I know that my Father's good, I will not succumb to fear. God says, go do this. They say, yes, sir. Let's go. Right? Even if it's a little scary. Right? So the enemy can come at us, and primarily it's going to be fear, guilt, disqualification. Look what you did. You know what I say when the devil starts talking about what I did? Yeah, I did that, and Jesus paid for it. So what else you got? Why am I going to fight with him? It's not a lie. Yeah, I did do that. You're darn right I did. All right, and Jesus paid for it a long time ago, so we're good to go. What else you got? Right? Church, how many times have we allowed the enemy to start playing with our minds and we say, oh, geez, I can't do that because I did. You know, the Jesus blood is just as powerful right now as when you got saved, however many years ago it was, man. The blood doesn't lose its power. If you messed up, just get up and keep moving. Repent and get right with God and keep going. I read this Psalm 145 the other day. You know what it said? It was verse like 9 or something. It says that God holds the hands of all who fall down. I was like, whoa, there's a good one. Started crying, cried right on my notebook. I was like, so you're still holding my hand. Praise God. Is that good? So the enemy can prevent a breakthrough, right? Can resist us. Can't prevent it, but can resist us. Can I get amen? But what we're going to talk about for a few weeks here, church, is that the fact that we can prevent our own breakthrough. Anybody want to go home yet? See, the devil can't really stop you. If you know Jesus, the devil can't stop you. He can scare you. He can try to get you to quit. He can try to get you distracted. He can throw stuff at you. It's going to get you, try to derail you from what you know you should be doing. But he can't stop you. Only you can stop you. You guys have been around a little bit. Remember that old Smokey the Bear? Only you can prevent forest fires. Right? Only you can stop you. That's good, man. It's good, and it's tough because then I got to stop blaming the devil when I don't go where I'm supposed to go. See, if the devil's fault, I can blame him, and then I'm off the hook. But if I realize that the devil can't actually stop me, then there's someone else stopping me, and it ain't God. Can I get amen, right? I am the only one that can prevent me from getting where God wants me to go, right? What we've got to see is that as long as I agree with God, nothing's impossible. Okay, Ephesians 3:20. It's not in my notes, but we all know this one. Now to him who is able, if you know it, shout it out with me, right? To him who is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we can ask or think, according to or in agreement with, is the Greek wording in there, the power that works in heaven. No. According to the power that works in you. All right? So what is Paul saying right there, church? What Paul's saying is when you got saved, the second you said yes to Jesus, heaven went into your heart. Oh, I thought Jesus went in my heart. You know, the Bible doesn't actually say that anywhere. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit is who went into your heart. He's the Spirit of the Son. He's the Spirit of the Father. He's the Comfort. He's the Spirit of Truth. Amen. There's like over a dozen names for the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is who's living in your heart. And he says that it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. If he raised Jesus from the dead, what's he going to do when he gets in you? He's going to start getting all those dead places and bringing them back to life. Is that right, church? Right? So if you understand what I'm saying, if I can agree with God, that's what Paul says in that verse, right? That God is able. Everybody say able. The issue is not whether he can or he can't. He can, but the only thing that prevents God from doing more than you could ever imagine is that I've got to get what's in me lined up with what's coming down from heaven. Right? So I'll tell you, just tell you this, right? I can close my eyes and I can see 10,000 people in this church. I can see it. We've had people prophesy that two different guys prophesy that River Valley owns this whole street. Right? Youth center thing for women, you know, abused women thing, all kinds of stuff, church. Right? So if I can close my eyes and I can see that, that means God can do not a little bit more than that, but abundantly above and beyond anything I can ask or think. And the only thing hindering that is right here. Yes, Lord. What do I got to do? Amen. I'm going to throw a concept out here. We're going to tear this apart for a few weeks. But the Lord spoke this to me towards the end of 2019. And this is what he said. I remember this the other day. The Lord said, son, there's a difference between miracles and promises. There's a difference between miracles and promises. So we could... My teacher kicks in, right, and I start digging through the Bible, and I'm like, I wrote like 9 sermons this week. Not that many. I probably wrote 4. And I'd write a whole one, then I'd delete it all. Okay, we don't need to talk about that yet. But I want to lay just this out in a basic concept this morning, and we'll dig a little bit more. Just see where the Holy Spirit takes this one. But miracles, this was the initial thought a couple months back. The Lord said to me, miracles, son, you have no idea when a miracle is going to happen. How many people have ever experienced a miracle that just hit you out of the blue? You did not see it coming, and it was just like, pow, you know, right? Raise your hand. Look around, right? You were like, whoa, that, right? I mean, I've had a handful of them for sure, right? And the concept, really, the Lord is saying to me, he says, son, you have no idea. You have no control over a miracle, right? Now, if you read your Bible or dig a little bit, we always know that a miracle is associated with faith. There's got to be faith somewhere in the equation, right? Every time Jesus heals somebody, somebody's got faith, right? Whether it's the guy on the mat and his buddies all have the faith. They climb up on the roof and they vandalize somebody else's house. Y'all know that story. Right? There's so many people that climb up on the roof, rip the guy's roof off, and lower the guy on the mat. They vandalize somebody else's property to get this guy to Jesus. That's messed up. I think we should just try that sometime. If we know that something's going on, let's vandalize somebody's property and say, well, Jesus told us to do it. I don't know. Right? It's messed up, man, isn't it? Right? Y'all are like, no, don't do that. Right? But so we understand miracles are always associated with faith, right? There's always faith in there somewhere, right? But church, here's my point, right? I if someone comes who's sick, what are we going to do? I'm going to lay hands on them in Jesus' name. You are going to get well. Now, whether or not they get well at that moment, I have zero control over. You understand what I'm saying? We've got some really powerful churches right now around the world that people are going to that are sick. Bethel's one of them out in California. Powerful church, man. People are sick, they'll fly to Bethel and go to their prayer rooms, and a lot of people get healed over those churches, right? But you know what? A lot of people don't. And if you ask Pastor Bill Johnson or any of those guys involved, or you ask Heidi Baker's another one, she prays for thousands of people have been healed through Heidi Baker's ministry, and thousands of people haven't been. You know what they all say? I'm not healing them. I'm just a vessel, man. I'm stepping in the gap, laying hands on you the way the Bible says I'm supposed to do it, right? Whether God heals you or doesn't, I have no control over it, right? Oral Roberts, we all know he's been dead for a long time, but he was asked one time. He was another powerful man of God, right? Healed lots of thousands of people, got healed through him. And somebody asked him one time, what do you say if someone comes for prayer and you pray nothing happens? What do you say, Pastor Roberts? And his answer was, next. Like, who's next? Okay, you're done. We prayed for you. Move on. Your turn. Right? Like, if he gets healed, okay, cool. If he doesn't, okay, cool. Can I get amen? But promises. Let me back up because I want to show you guys this a little bit. So I studied this all out. In the New Testament, the word miracle shows up a lot. But there's two Greek words translated as miracle in the New Testament. One word is the dominant way. There's only the other way shows up only like four or five times or something. But the dominant way that miracle is translated from the Greek word, some of you like this a lot. The Greek word is dunamis. So typically how we talk about dunamis is translated as power in the New Testament. Okay, when we see the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, that Greek word is dunamis, right? Same Greek word. But the word miracle predominantly is translated from the Greek word dunamis, right? So here's, if we think about it in English, in our language, we get the word dynamite from dunamis, all right? So dynamite is explosive power, all right? Y'all seen Goonies what's the little Asian kid, Data? Is that what his name is, right? He's got like all the gadgets and stuff, and he finds dynamite sticks and they're in the cave and he's like, look, I got candles. And they're like, there's dynamite, you know, whatever, right? So dynamite, but think about this, church. Dynamite is something that's so powerful that it can alter the landscape, boom, just like that, right? Go to a construction site if they're gonna try to cut a road through a mountain, right? They don't drill, they don't dig tunnels anymore. They'll drill holes in this big piece of rock, drop dynamite in there, and blow it up. Boom, it blows a big chunk of rock off. Do you understand what I'm saying? In a military sense, people use dynamite, soldiers use dynamite or explosives if they got to get into a door that's locked. They'll line a thing, boom, and they blow the thing open, right? They'll use dynamite to blow a barrier down, right? They'll use dynamite if the enemy has got a bunker or a stronghold. They'll get dynamite or explosive into that bunker and blow it up from the inside out. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if we understand that, what we got to see is that when we talk about the dunamis power of God, the dynamite of God, he's saying, look, when a miracle invades your life, it will radically alter the landscape of your life. Boom, just like that. You came in this way, you experienced the dunamis power of God, and you left different. Yeah? How many people want a little dunamis? Yeah, man. Tell you, church, I used to, when I was younger in the Lord, I was traveling for my old job. And I had some issues in my life, some sin in my life. I could not kick it, man. I got hands laid on me. I fasted and prayed. I could not kick it. Sitting in this hotel room one night, I was listening to a preacher. His name was Jack Frost. I got this cassette tape, right? Some of you kids are like, what's a cassette tape, Pastor? I don't even know. Right? Cassette tape, Jack Frost, right? And listen to this guy. Sitting in this hotel room, listening to this guy. And he gets all the way through the whole sermon, and he says something right at the end, not important what he says, but man, it hit me. A little bit of dunamis. And I closed my eyes, and literally was like my entire life flashed through my mind in about 5 seconds. And the Holy Spirit showed me the root of what was wrong in my life. And I started, I wept and wept for hours sitting at this table, wept. I went to bed, woke up the next morning, and that sin was gone like I never did it. It was 15 years ago. Like I never did it, never even wanted to do it, never even thought about it again. And when I say this was plaguing me, church, it was all day, every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, man. I could not get this junk out of my mind. Up there leading worship, this stuff going through my mind, and I'm fighting it and going, man, there's something wrong. Can I get amen? See, we need dunamis, man. We need it. But here's what's crazy. I've mentioned this recently because one preacher I listened to said this. Read through the Bible, and when you see miracles like this, you see the guy sitting at the gate of the church, right? And Peter and James, I think it is, are going to the gate and going into church one day, and this guy's begging. He says, hey, can you guys give me some money? And we all know what they say, right? They say, look, in silver and gold we don't have, but such as we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Boom! Dunamis. Right? The Bible says this guy jumps up and immediately his ankles and legs are healed. He starts jumping around. He goes into the temple and he's jumping around praising God and all these things, right? And like we get so excited about this stuff, church. We get, yes, look at what's going on. Yes, this is so powerful. But what this preacher says he's getting all fired up and then he pauses and he says, but you know what? This guy can't be a beggar anymore. I forget how many years, but this guy's a grown man. 40 years old? 40 years. This guy has made a living begging. What's he put on his resume? He's like, well, I can't do that anymore. I got to get a job. But like, what's your skill set? I don't know. Right? You got the woman who has an issue of blood, the Bible says, for 12 years. So if you don't understand what that is, it basically means she's got her monthly visitor nonstop for 12 years. Hemorrhaging, bleeding, 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 nonstop. The Bible says she spends all of her money. Every doctor she can find, nobody can make her well. Jesus is coming through. She presses through the crowd, touches the hem of his garment. Boom! Dunamis. Right? A miracle. But church, after the miracle's over, her life is now radically different. And I really felt the Lord said to me, son, you want to know why you're not seeing a lot of miracles in the church today? Because people don't want to change. I want God to fix what's wrong, but I don't want to do anything different. I want God to fix this issue. I got a physical issue. I've got a financial challenge. I want heaven to invade this thing, but I'm digging my heels in. That's tough, but I think it's true. Amen. Boy, that was heavy, wasn't it? Man. You know, Jesus says this. This is in my notes. It wasn't one of my sermons I preached. I wrote and then deleted it. We're warned by Jesus a couple of times, church. Now, I believe in miracles. We believe in miracles in our church, man. I've seen them. I want them every single time, man. You look at some of the churches in China, they say if we have church and a miracle doesn't happen, we say, man, we must have been sinning, right? I'm not saying for one second we shouldn't be believing God for miracles, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But Jesus says this. When he sends his disciples out, he says two by two, right, they're going out and they're casting out demons, dunamis. They're healing the sick, dunamis, right? It's a miracle, right? They are raising the dead, miracle, right? Dunamis, boom, boom, boom. They come running back to Jesus and say, dude, this, they don't say dude, but they're like, dude, this is awesome, man. Okay, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You know what Jesus says? Jesus doesn't go, yeah, isn't it awesome, guys? Yes. He immediately says, do not rejoice in that. But rejoice rather that your name is written in the book of life. He's like, you can do that, but that's not what it's about. It's about that you've been restored to the Father. Can I get amen, church? And another spot, there's Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are like, teacher, show us a sign that we might believe. Right? You know what he says? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, okay? You know what the Greek word for sign is? The same Greek word for miracle. What Jesus says, if you're living right, if you're really following God, signs and wonders are going to follow you and confirm what you're doing is right. I don't got to chase this stuff around. I don't got to go looking for it. It should be following me. Do you understand what I'm saying? But you know what? Jesus does not ever tell us not to look for and not to pursue and not to seek our promises. So here's what we're going to contrast. Miracles you have really no control over. Do you understand what I'm saying? Can you agree with that? Right? But you know what, church? I looked this up. I Googled it. So if Google's accurate, there's almost 3,600 promises in the Bible. I wouldn't have guessed anywhere near that many. There's a lot. 3,600. 3,598 or something like that. Right? I have no idea how many of them are what I'm going to call a covenantal promise, right? Or a conditional promise, right? I don't like conditional. I think covenantal is a better word, right? A covenantal promise, meaning this, right? God has this promise and he's got it, right? He's able, right? To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you can ask or think. The issue is not that God is able to do it, but he says, look, I'm going to do this as long as you do this. You do this, this is guaranteed. Can I get amen, church? So here's what I want to say to you about promises. The promises of God, miracles we got very little control over. We step out in faith, lay hands on sick people, whatever we got to do, God moves or he doesn't, right? There's some dunamis that occurs or there's no dunamis that occurs. But promises are under my control whether or not they enter my life. Now, there are two kinds of promises in the Bible, if you think about this in a very general sense. There are things that God has promised that are just going to happen no matter what we do, right? Read through the Old Testament. These Old Testament prophets are prophesying about the coming Messiah, right? There's nobody's got to do anything for Jesus to come, right? The Bible says that the fullness of time, when sin was at its peak, that the Father sent the Son into the world, right? There's nobody had to do anything for that to happen, right? That was a guarantee. The Bible says when Jesus ascended to heaven, right? He tells his disciples, go wait in the upper room till you're endued with power on high. All they had to do was show up and wait. The Holy Spirit was going to be poured out. Nobody had to make the Holy Spirit come. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? There's a second coming of Christ. We don't got to do nothing for that to happen, right? Some point, whenever the Father decides, he's going to say, okay, son, it's time. Get down there, right? The sky's going to rip open. The trumpet's going to blast. Legions of angels come, right? It's going to be awesome for us to know Jesus and terrifying if you don't. We don't have to do anything. That's going to happen. But church, there are hundreds of promises in the Bible that are directly related to whether or not I'm going to fulfill my role. How many people like that? I don't. I'll give you a couple just to close, and then we're going to read a scripture, section of scripture. We'll be done by two, definitely. Dude, I haven't preached in a month, man. I'm just getting warmed up, all right? So we all love to quote this promise. The Lord will rebuke the devourer for your sake. The problem with that is in Malachi 3, verse 11 and 12, right around there, the problem is that that's a conditional promise. That is a covenantal promise. Because it starts off by saying, if you bring all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, then go ahead and test me in this, says the Lord, if I will not open up the windows of heaven over you until bless you till it overflows. I like that translation the best. Because the King James, which I grew up on, says that it'll the windows of heaven will open up such that you can't contain it. And I remember I tithed for years, man, and I was like, I ain't got nothing I can't contain yet. But then when I read it in New American Standard, I looked in the original language in there. The New American Standard says that God will open the windows of heaven over you and pour out until it overflows. Right? Because you know how many people I've talked to about tithing, they tithe for like a month and they say, see, it didn't work. I'm like, you wonderful person. Look, we can't do stuff for God for a month and then get mad because he doesn't show up. We got to understand he's God and I'm not. I don't call the shots, right? He says, do this. This is what I told you to do. Can I get amen, church? But if you think about that particular promise, what is the better idea of it is like a scale, right? You know, those old scales like went like this, right? And as we give properly to the Lord, he says, I'm going to start pouring some stuff out from heaven and it's going to start tipping that scale in your favor, right? And at some point, you just keep on giving. And all of a sudden, boom, that tail scale tips all the way your direction and everything comes flying off the thing. Right? Am I going to be obedient to what God says? Can I get amen? Tony Evans, y'all know Tony Evans? His wife just passed away, if you didn't know that. Keep his family in prayer. But I just saw this from Tony Evans. I love it. He says, you can't do it without him. But he won't do it without you. I'm going to say that again. You can't do it without him. Right? Jesus says, unless you abide in me and I abide in you, you bear no fruit. You got nothing. Right? I can't do it without him, but he won't do it without me. Oh, God. Whatever my prayer is. Oh, God. Da, da, da. And he goes, all right, are you going to do what I told you to do? Are you going to put your piece in the puzzle? Are you going to put your hands to the plow I told you to put your hands to? Oh, God, draw near to me. He says, well, how about you draw near to me and I draw near to you? Conditional promise. Right? We used to sing a song, draw me close to you. Never let me go. That was the line. And I'm thinking, okay, first of all, draw me close to you. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says I got to draw close and he'll draw close. Never let me go. Well, the Bible says he's never going to let me go. So am I asking him to do something he already said he's never going to do? I remember I was singing that song mid-sentence and the Holy Spirit said, you're not singing this song anymore in this church. I was like, okay, sorry. Do you guys understand that statement? I want to say it one more time because it's so powerful. You can't do it without him, but he won't do it without you. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 1, we're almost done. I'm just going to read through this and preach like a little bit. Say amen when you're there. 2 Peter 1 is towards the back of the Bible, like maybe 5 books from the back or something like that. Say amen when you're there. Verse 1 up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. Simon Peter, a bondservant. Everybody say bondservant. Now I've talked about this recently, but let's hit it just real quick again. A bondservant is different than a slave. Okay, so in the Jewish culture, if you had a slave, every 7 years you had to let your slaves go. And if the slave, but if you had built a relationship with your slave because you're a good master, right, the slave could choose to stay and would become a bond slave or a bond servant, right? I'm not a slave. I'm not a servant because I have to be. I'm a servant because I know this is a good place and I want to serve. This is what Peter's saying. Paul calls himself the same thing. Church, you got to understand, God is never going to make you do a thing. I've got to make up my mind that he's good, his ways are higher than mine, he knows what he's doing, and I'm going to choose to serve him because I know he's going to work it out. Amen. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his, look at this church, what does it say? Divine, what's the word for power? We've been talking about all the morning. Dunamis, right? Same word for miracle, right? Seeing that his divine power has granted, past tense, right? Already done to us some things that we need for life and godliness, but we need to find some help somewhere else too once in a while. Everything. That God's divine power has granted to us, say it again, everything pertaining to life and godliness. If you have a problem, my beloved, you can find an answer in Jesus. You can find an answer in the Word of God, guaranteed, right? You might not like the answer you find, but there's one in there. Amen. Through the true knowledge of him, who is Jesus, who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, right, meaning his divine power, he has granted, again, past tense, look what he says, has granted to us his what? Precious and magnificent, everybody say it out loud, promises, so that by them, what's them right there? The promises, you may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Look at what Peter's saying, church. Peter's telling us that miracles do not make you like God. Building your life on the promises of God, seeing, because the promises of God are what help us to become like God. That's what, do you see what he says? Through the promises of God, these precious and magnificent promises, we become partakers, right? Like I said about Little City Pizza, I partook of it four separate times last night, right? That pizza became part of me. Probably not in a good part. There's some protein in the pepperoni or something. Right? You understand what I'm saying, church? To become a partaker, this literally means that we are consuming who God is and we're being consumed by who God is. Right? Let's keep reading. Almost done. Now, for this reason also, for what reason? Because of his promises, right? Because these promises are available to us to become like him, for this reason, here it comes on you. You apply all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Everybody say for if. Everybody say if. If, right? Conditional. You see it. We're talking about a conditional promise right now. For if these qualities, these seven things, let's look at them again one more time, almost done, right? Diligence, in your faith is what you already got, so that's not one of them, but diligence, moral excellence, knowledge, right, which means knowledge of who Jesus is, right? Self-control, last fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Perseverance, meaning I'm going to keep pressing, I'm going to keep going, I'm not going to give up, I'm not going to back down, right? Godliness, which means I'm like Jesus. Brotherly kindness, the Greek word is Philadelphia, amen? And love, agape Oh, not I love you, bro. Have a nice week. I'm going to show you that I love you. I'm going to do something to prove it, right? If these seven things are yours and are, everybody say increasing, they, what's they? Those seven character attributes, right? Render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ready to get mad? The problem with conditional promises is if you got to take the condition and flip it on its head. So if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, right? But if I choose not to allow these things to work and I choose not to foster these character traits in my life and I choose not to allow the Holy Spirit to do this in my life, what is that going to render me? I'm resisting the work of God. It will render me both useless and unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose fault is it if I'm fruitful or not? Right here. Right? Anybody gone through a season where you felt unfruitful? You know what? All it is just go, get in Abba's face. Okay, God, where did I get off the rails here? Come on, man. Just tell me. He will. He'll tell you. He paid for it already, man. Can I get amen? Almost done. Let's keep going. Verse 9. Look what he says. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. Having forgotten his purification from his former sin. Right? So if I'm not going to focus, spend time in the Word of God, spend time in prayer, spend time in church, spend time with my brothers and sisters, right? Iron sharpening iron, working this thing out, right? What's going to happen is that my old life is going to creep back in on me. Can I get an amen? I heard some throat clearing and a couple uh-huhs in the back over there, right? Therefore, brethren, be all, here's that same word, all the more what? Diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, promise, look at it, church, you will never, ever say never, never stumble. What? What? Oh, my goodness gracious, I feel like I stumble 35 times a day. And you know what Peter's going? Well, dummy, that's because you're not reading this part. He's like, if you just read this one section in the New Testament, the promise is you get these seven things working, you will never stumble. It doesn't mean that the devil's not going to throw stuff at you to try to get you to stumble. It doesn't mean everything's going to be great. It means you're going to navigate it. You'd be like Neo in the Matrix, man. All the bullets flying, he just flips all backwards. Dude, right? God's going to give you some moves, bro. That's what he's saying. Look at the last promise here. Verse 11. We're done right here. For in this way, what way? These seven things, right? In this way, look what he says. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Isn't that crazy? So it's funny. Think about what Jesus says. Jesus says that the road to destruction is broad and there's many people flying up, but the way to life is narrow and difficult. But then you got Peter going, see, the thing about it is it's just hard to squeeze through the gate. That's what Jesus says, man. The gate is narrow. The path is difficult. And few are those who even find it, right? He's saying the gate, man, you got to like turn sideways and suck your gut in a little bit and just squeeze through it. But once you get through that thing, he's saying, look, man, it just blows wide open. Peter's promise here to us churches, look, if you will let the Spirit of God work in your life, when your race is done, the heaven's gates are going to swing wide open and say, man, this guy had it figured out. This lady had it figured out, man. She really got this stuff. I don't want to sneak in the back door of heaven someday. And he's like, okay, he made it too, I guess. Church, when I'm done, I want them to celebrate me and say, this guy was the real deal, man. That's what Peter says, man. The gates are going to swing wide open for you. Isn't that good? Let's stand to our feet. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you for the next few weeks here, Lord, that you open our hearts. We're going to be digging through a lot of scripture. And Father, that we would believe what you said about your own word, God, that it is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, there's not a person in this building this morning that doesn't want a breakthrough. There's not a person in this building that doesn't want a miracle. There's not a person in this building that doesn't need one. No matter where we are, Father, we need more. We need more of you. We need more of heaven. We need more of the kingdom. We need more truth. We need more grace. We need more power. We need you, Father. But Lord, as we dig into this teaching for a few weeks, God, I pray that we'd start seeing that maybe I am hindering heaven because I'm out of position. I'm saved, blood bought, forgiven, out of position. I'm just going to leave you guys with this verse, a couple of verses here. Just going to leave it because we're going to dig on this for a few weeks right here. Jesus says, he who hears these words of mine, and everybody say does them, will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the storm comes and the rains fall, and the waters rise, and the winds beat against this house, it will stand because it's been built on a rock. Father, forgive us for hearing your words and then doing what we want to do. Forgive us for knowing that you're talking to our hearts, and then we go do our own thing. Father, I pray that 2020 is a year that personally and corporately, Father God, that we come closer. We come closer. You desire obedience, not sacrifice, God. That we'd come closer knowing that you have good things in store for us. And as we draw near to you, you'll unfold, you will pour heaven out on us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So guys, really, really quick. My wife is still not in here. Last Sunday was supposed to be her surprise birthday party for 40 years old. It is this Sunday because we were all sick. So she has no idea still, as far as I know. I just gave it to somebody and said, I'm not going to talk about it because I'll spill the beans at some point. So we're going to be in the back corner of the church over here. Even if you're new, please stay with us. There's plenty of food, some cake and whatnot. And we'd love for you to just hang out and fellowship for a little bit. So God bless you guys. If you need prayer, please come on up. We'd love to pray with you and agree for God's best in your life. Amen. Bless you.